All right, I found out I got a lot more material than I have time last time. So, if it's all right with you, can I go and get started, or do you have to have a certain time to go?
We're rolling.
Okay. All right. My subject, my topic is edification. You know, when we think of growing churches today, what do we normally think of? Well, I want to suggest to you, we need to think of more than just numbers. I've often heard the statement, how many folks did you baptize last year? I've not heard all that often how much growth took place among the members of the church last year. I don't think we've given enough attention to this subject of edification, and yet edification is intended by God to be the heart of church activity. It's God's powerful transformer. Now, the mission of the local church today is to what? Seek and save the lost. We know that answer. And edification, I think, is one facet of accomplishing that mission. The subject edification, edify, build up, is a very important part of the work of each congregation. Edification, as we think about the meaning of that word, it literally means to build up. It means to build, to make strong. And it's the responsibility of each autonomous congregation to build itself up or to make it stronger in the qualities that God approves. And so the individual congregation functioning under its leadership is to work at strengthening each member in the faith. And this process of strengthening each member is going to result in strong, sound congregations. Now, whenever we examine the scriptural references where the word edification is used, we understand that the church has to put forth effort in order to grow. Like 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You look at Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11, the Bible says He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, under the work of ministering, under the building up of the body of Christ. Now, that passage is a very important one in understanding the church as Jesus Christ structured it. All things are to be done with the growth of the membership as a goal. It's not necessarily just about getting numbers. We can get numbers in any number of ways. Did you realize the average church today in the United States is 70 in number with absolutely no elders? That's the average church. That's what the average church looks like. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edifying as the need may be." So the speech of those that make up the congregation ought to be structured so that the church is built up. That's what the word edification means. It means to build up, to strengthen. And whenever this word is used in scriptures, it's obviously used in reference to building each other up spiritually. And so Jude writes in verse 20, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith." Now, we're going to see the command and the authority and the responsibility is given for edification, both on the individual level as well as the congregational level. First, consider the responsibility for the individual. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, "Therefore, comfort each other. Edify one another as you are also doing." Or if you look at Romans 15 and verse 2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Who are we to please? Ourselves? Well, that's what a lot of people want to do. They want what they want to do. They seek their own things that please them. We are to seek what pleases our neighbor, leading to his edification. Romans 14, verse 19, "Let us follow after the things that make for peace and the things that by which we may edify one another. And so clearly, each Christian has a responsibility to edify not only other Christians, but all other individuals. There's also, though, the responsibility for the local church to edify. If you notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, where Paul is talking about, you know, the disorderly conduct of the use of spiritual gifts in the assembly, Paul says, let all things be done for edification. In other words, everything that we do when we assemble together, if it's not going to edify us, maybe we don't need to be doing it. We need to be edified. The congregation at Corinth, Paul said, was to do things that would edify the whole congregation. And that's the very point Paul was making in Ephesians 4 when he said that one of the purposes of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers was for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then Paul goes on to say that when we come to the unity of the faith, no longer tossed to and fro, that we're speaking the truth in love, verse 16 says, when all that happens, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, edification is authorized and commanded by God for each local church. Now, let's look at some scriptures now to see how God wants local churches to edify. How does a local church edify? Well, one of the primary ways is when we assemble together. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, you know, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That passage begins by saying, let us consider one another, what? To provoke and to encourage unto love and good works. When we assemble together, we are encouraging one another. Just by being here, just to begin with, we encourage each other. And so one way the church edifies is when we assemble to worship. One of the greatest ways that a local church has the power to build up and strengthen itself is by assembling together in order to worship God. Now, there are two great reasons why we assemble together. The first is obvious. It has to be our primary focus. We are to worship God. We are to come together in a way that's not selfish, but we're here to bring praise, honor, and devotion to our great Lord. But while we're accomplishing this purpose, our second reason why we are assembling together is also accomplished. That is the strengthening, the building up of one another. We are being built up. We are being strengthened when we sing songs together with words that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. You know, when we can sing songs about turning to our Savior, when we sing songs about the assurance of our forgiveness of sins and about our home with God, we are edified. That's why when we think about our singing, we need to think about our own personal participation in the singing. You know, our singing needs to be loud. We ought to blow the roof off the ceiling because we realize we are to edify. You know, all of us doesn't have a wonderful voice, but we certainly can do our part. We can do the best that we can. And for people just to sit there in the pew and barely open their mouths and nothing really comes out, we are not edifying one another as we should. When I sit with my family at church and I'm singing, I'm edifying them. I'm being edified as I listen to others sing. We are to sing as we are being sung to. We are to speak as we are being spoken to. And so singing is something that we need to take personally as a personal responsibility. We are to sing one to another. You know, we may wonder why we have Bible studies on Sunday night or Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We may wonder why we assemble again on Sunday night, even though, you know, we've already been here on Sunday morning. See, one of the purposes of edification is the strengthening that each of us needs to hold fast to the Lord. And edification means that we can be equipped. It means that we can be strengthened to be of service to God. And I believe that's the point Paul was making in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, when he said, let all things be done for edification. So what we do not only needs to concentrate on our great Lord, but it needs to be done in a way so that we're strengthened and we are built up. Now, that places a very heavy weight and responsibility upon those who participate in the services. See, it's not just a matter of leading a song because that's what we're supposed to do. It's praise to God. It needs to be done in a way that we as singers are built up. And the words that we are singing are building us up. And when we pray, it's not just a matter of spending a minute or two saying some words because that's what God wants. When we pray together in the assembly, we need to seek this as an opportunity to pray for one another. Or whenever the talk is given for the Lord's Supper, it's just not saying some words that we may think God wants to hear. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are glorifying the work that He has done and building each of us up to focus and dedicate ourselves as a reminder each week for what our Savior has done for us. You know, a sermon's not just a 30-minute time filler so that we can have a total hour of worship service. It's not to be an entertainment program or a comedic act at the improv. You know, this is to be words of truth that will strengthen us so that we can be better servants. And so we all need to place great time and effort in making sure that what we're doing is going to edify those who are participating. Paul said that all things be done for edification, which shows why we ought to be here as much as possible. Do I want to edify? Do I want to be edified? Then I need to be here. And this exhorting, this edification takes place when we assemble together. And yet when folks would rather sleep than to come to Bible study, when we would rather maybe watch television than assembling together, the work of edification in your life and mine is being hindered. And we need to realize that we have an individual responsibility. It's important for us to desire to take advantage of the opportunities to assemble. But then I want you to consider teaching the Word. Another way the local church edifies is through the teaching of God's Word. I think, generally speaking, people don't understand the word edification. You know, whenever I attend an Alabama football game and the team's about to come out on the field and the music's blaring, you know, the chill bumps are so big and run up your spine, they'll knock the hat off your head, right? You know, you could say, I'm being edified, but it's temporary. It's superficial. You know, by the start of the first quarter, that emotional high is gone, you know. But some people want to carry over that kind of emotional mentality over into religion, don't we? You know, people go to church and they want to feel good and they want to be emotionally high. But what happens later on in the week when we're discouraged and we're despondent and something doesn't go right? Where do we draw our strength from? Well, we're to draw our strength from the Word of God. We need to realize that teaching God's Word is a way that we edify. Notice what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32. He said, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, what? Which is able to build you up. What's able to build you up? The word of His grace. And it's able to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. God's word is a tool that builds each person up. Paul made a similar statement in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. He said, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We become built up in Him through the teaching of God's Word. All these things happen. The fact that we receive Jesus Christ, the fact that we walk in Him, the fact that we're rooted up and built in Him and established in the faith, All that comes as a result of teaching, the teaching of God's Word. And so the more we know about God's Word, the more it will impact our lives and strengthen us to be better servants. But then consider our speech. Our speech is another way that we build one another up in the holy faith. Each of us is charged to speak to one another so we can be strengthened. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, that charge is true not only to individuals, but it's also to us as a collective group. The words that we say ought not tear one another down. It ought to build one another up. Our words need to build each other up spiritually. You know, when we say things that are critical and harmful of each other, when we complain about what others are doing, when we engage in gossip and whispering and backbitings, we're tearing others down spiritually. You know, why would anyone want to be a Christian if those with whom that person is associated with is tearing that person down? And we need to see that not only are we forfeiting our own soul when that kind of speech takes place, but we're endangering the souls of others as well. And we need to use our tongues, our speech, to talk about spiritual things. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to speak about God's Word. You know, as men today, we need to take those opportunities to speak about the difficulties that we have in serving Him, the questions that we have about God's will for our lives, and other spiritual topics. And certainly while it's good to speak about social things so that we draw closer to one another, we don't need to neglect to speak about God when we are together. But then I want us to consider edification through love. You know, Paul was very, very plain about the effects of love. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, Paul said, "Knowledge puffs up, love edifies." You know, when we're willing to give ourselves up for another person, when we're willing to think of others before we think of ourselves, when we are submitting ourselves one to another, we exhibit love, and such actions build each other up. When we can take the focus off ourselves and place it on the needs of others, they're going to be strengthened by those actions. When we do things for those who are weak, it makes a profound impact in their lives. We have the opportunity to show others the love of God, and we need to do such. Local churches edify when each member does its part. Now, what I hope you're seeing from everything we've talked about thus far about edification is that it all begins with the individual. There's not some kind of program that we're just going to roll out using the treasury of the local church in the name of edification. A local church can only do the work of edification when each member is doing their share. When members are assembling together, when members are teaching the Word, when members are speaking the truth in love and building each other up, when members are loving one another, edification is going to occur. But the primary work and responsibility of edification falls upon the individual. It starts with you. We just can't shirk our responsibility and try to start some kind of organization to do that work for us. We're told to do these things ourselves. But then I want you to consider the motive to edify. Besides it being a command to edify, which alone ought to motivate us, why should we seek to strengthen one another? Well, 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 gives us the answer. And that answer is love. We love one another, which is the basis of everything we've looked at. We're seeking the highest good for our brethren. And in this case, the highest good for our brethren is for them to be strengthened. Now, oftentimes we say that the congregation is only as strong as its weakest member. You know, like a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. If we love our brethren, we're going to seek to build up our weaker members. We're going to look out and see our weaker members and notice them. We want them to be able to withstand the face of temptation and not be overcome. We want them to be able to withstand false teaching and not succumb to it. We want the congregation to be stronger, which means each member needs to be stronger. Now remember what edification is. It's a social word, which means that we are to be involved in each other's lives. Why do we want to be involved in each other's lives? Because we love each other. And so love requires something of us sometimes that maybe we don't like to do. Sometimes we have to give up some things that maybe we like and want to do for the good of others. Sometimes we have to forego some things that maybe we might like to do if it's for the good of our brethren. Love is the motivating factor in edification. Let's consider, though, the means of edification. God's given us the command to edify one another, but He's given us the means by which we carry out that command. I think one of the great things about God is that He's never given us a command without giving us the materials that we need to fulfill it. And God loves us, and He wants us to make sure we have the tools we need to do what He says. Now, the main means by which we edify brethren is the Word of God. Notice what Paul said to the brethren there at Ephesus, the elders. He said, I commend you to God, and notice the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It's able to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. God's word builds up. God's word strengthens the Christian. You and I are to use God's word to build each other up. You know, don't come with, well, I think this. Instead, come with, notice what the Scripture says. Don't come with, well, you know, I don't like this or I don't like that. Instead, come with, notice what the Scripture says. See, it doesn't matter what we think or like or what we feel. It only matters what God's Word teaches. The teaching of the Bible is the means by which Christians are edified. And we see that God's Word is the means by which we edify one another, but how do we put God's Word to use to do that? Well, you know, we're edified when we worship together. Paul said that the real goal of worship is edification. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. The purpose of worship is to glorify God, but also that each Christian is to be edified. And we learn how to worship God through the study of the Scriptures that edify and builds us up. You know, when we think about our singing, when we think about our preaching, when we pray together, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and all these things that we do as a corporate body, we edify, we build one another up. Bible classes. You know, if we've been taught something, how do I know that I've been truly edified? Well, the answer is found in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. The Bible says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him in all things, who is the head, which is Christ. The answer is we become more Christ-like. See, the more we are edified by God's Word, the more we bear the mark of being Christ-like. You know, if you're helping a brother out and you begin to see them acting more Christ-like, then you know that you've edified that brother. If you are more Christ-like and you know through your reflection on your speech and your actions now that you're being more Christ-like than you were, you know you've been edified. The job of edification is very, very important. And we need to take that job much more seriously than we do. We need to edify ourselves through the study of the most holy faith. You know, Barnabas, I believe, is a great example of one who edified others. Barnabas knew how to put heart into the hopeless. He could change sobs into songs, fears into laughter, and And when Barnabas found an individual struggling along with four flat tires, he could pick him up and he could send him on his way riding on air. And we need to look out among all of us today with an unselfish spirit. And we need to determine that we're going to seek to edify one another. 10 practical ways, real quick, how we build each other up. Number one, I need to esteem others higher. Leaders esteem others higher than themselves. We need to have high regards, great respect, favorable thoughts for the people in our circle of trust and influence. Number two, be wise in your speech. You know, communicate more effectively by thinking before you speak. Is there a word that may be more appropriate in a conversation? Well, I need to use it. Start with praise. Never just confront others. Instead, point out how both of you can make things better. Speak at the same level as the one to whom you're speaking to, giving them due respect. There's no need to just come in with an authoritative spirit. Number three, though, be encouraging. Encouragement is an expression and assurance of one's hope and future in words, presence, and sincerity. Number four, be quick to forgive. When others make a mistake, be quick to forgive and forget, releasing them from guilt and shame that may take root in their heart if it's not dealt with over time. Number five, be understanding. You know, wisdom and understanding go hand in hand. Understanding starts by being an active listener, not just already having what you're going to say in mind before they get done with what they're saying. You know, ask intelligent questions to gain further insight. Be accepting of what the other person is saying and then maybe answer them without condemning. Or don't say anything at all, just be a listening ear. Number six, though, is zero gossip. Keep other people's secrets. Never speak stuff that causes unnecessary hurt to others by speaking unclaimed rumors behind their back. Don't say things that are going to hurt and destroy. Number seven, share knowledge. Have you found an article or a book that's useful? You know, share it with your friends. Sharing has been made much easier thanks to the accessibility of sharing tools on the web today, along with tools that we have on social media by which we can just instantly share good information with those that we know. Sharing knowledge helps us to learn and discover and to understand things that are interesting, and they have immediate application for better results in our work and life. Number eight, stay humble. Humility and maturity are synonymous. A dignified person accomplishes much but brags little. They are secure in their standing without needing to make noise, and they treat other people with respect regardless. Number nine, be positive. Positive thinking goes beyond having the drive and motivation for personal success. Positive thinking is explicit. It's definite. It's outspoken. Positivity is contagious. We need to build each other up with a very positive attitude. And then the last one, number 10, is love. We know that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it doesn't boast, and so forth. And building another person up with these nine ways mentioned is only effective when done so together with love. Care for others like you want to be cared for. Build one another up like you want to be inspired. And as a result, I think you'll move up to a whole new level of breakthrough in your life. But ultimately, this idea of edification comes down to one idea, and that is an unselfish spirit. It's realizing that others are more important than me. I'm to esteem others better than myself. I am to be other person-centered. I'm to be other person-focused. I'm to seek their needs above my own. You know, you think about practical ways that we can edify when, for example, we come together and assemble. What can we do to edify one another? Well, what about talking to each other? What about getting outside our comfort zones from where we sit on the pew and go talk to somebody you've never talked to before? It'll make a difference. I think we ought to be the kind of people that are genuinely interested in the needs of others. What about somebody you don't know? A lot of times we're just embarrassed, right? We think, well, I'm afraid they've been here a long time and I'm going to mess up when I go up to them. Well, who cares? Doesn't matter. You know, that's fine. I just want to know who you are and I want to make sure I've got it straight. Just be up front with it. You know, they probably are glad you're doing that. And the most disturbing things that I've ever seen and as we sit down before worship services is when somebody's by themselves. Nobody's talking to them. There ought never be that lull for a second, especially a visitor. We need to be there to say hello to them, to welcome them, to make them feel at home. That will edify somebody. That will build them up. But you see, to do that, I can't be concerned about my own conversations and what I want to do and being in my little cliques. I have to go outside my comfort zone to talk to other people. And that's just a small thing that we can do to let people know that we care about them. We seek their interest above our own. What can we do away from the assemblies to edify one another? Anybody got any thoughts on that? Well, that's right. But there's people we can visit that we know who are sick at church. You know, one of the greatest way relationships in the church can be formed is when you go see somebody who is sick in the hospital. They genuinely appreciate that. That's just, you know, or going by and visiting a shut-in, giving our time to somebody else in some way, showing that we care. You know, that's a good point, but, you know, you and your wife, y'all are pretty good-looking people, you know. Y'all kind of seem to fit into who mostly makes up. What about somebody that comes in that's not like that? See, what do we do? See, I noticed one time there was an individual that was a visitor that was sitting by themselves, you know, on the back pew in the middle section. I mean, in the far left-hand section. I went over and introduced myself to him. But then I noticed all around that person was people. I mean, the talking was loud. People were talking to each other. But see, we were so focused on what we were talking to each other about, we forgot about that one individual there, see. And that individual, I don't know about you, if I go to a place like this and I'm sitting by myself, I kind of feel nervous, right? We need to try to reach out.